The last script reading is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, the Gospels, of course, speak to us about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a number of chapters, of course, are devoted to the birth narratives, whether that be in Matthew, as we've been looking at over the last number of weeks, or whether that be the Gospel of Luke, that they deal with these events, the historical events that surround the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in John's Gospel, we don't have the birth narratives. John spends no time telling us that he was born in Bethlehem, that the shepherds or the wise men or the angels. What John brings to us is something that is necessary, along with all the other events that we have heard about, that John brings to us an interpretation, a theological explanation about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we can see a baby born, of course, in Bethlehem, those people that were there. But they had to understand more about who this child was. They had to understand the purpose for which he came. And John brings, in this chapter, in his opening gospel, opening chapter of the gospel, this theological explanation, and sees that as very important. And of course God sees it as very important, because it is God's Word. So we need this understanding, as well as the historical proof of what happened, in order for us to recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why he came, so that we might truly receive him, that we might truly receive the blessings that God sent in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, Christmas, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is wonderfully summarized for us in this opening of John's Gospel. And wonderfully in that verse, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, in a sense, that encapsulates everything. The Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh, became incarnate for a reason, and dwelt among us. Now, that's not just a reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ became human and lived 33 years or so on this earth, that that's all it refers to. No, it's more than that. It's not only that He dwelt with the people that were living at the time that He came into this world. No, it extends further than that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and dwells among us now. And we need to recognize each of those truths for it to be meaningful and personal and experiential. And so John alerts us to this baby that was born, and he reminds us of the fact that He is the Word of God. And these verses, no wonder they're attacked, because they speak this wonderful message of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And people have seen fit to try and twist and reinterpret those verses in order to get away from the thrust of those verses, which is that the Word was God Himself. And why is that important? Because later on He's going to say the Word became flesh. There's a connection between the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. So if we say about the Word that it was God Himself, then we have to say about the babe in the manger that He is God Himself. Because the Word became flesh. And so that's what John is stressing here. And not only does he stress it here, of course, he stresses it in his epistle too. The first epistle of John is all about the fact that we touched Him. We spoke to Him. We saw Him. And in Him we have fellowship with the Father. This aspect about dwelling is also present then in the epistle of John in his opening chapter. He is the divine Word. Not just the words of God. He is the very principle of this universe. He's what undergirds this universe. He's the one that undergirds existence. All that we see all around us. It issues from Him. In fact, John goes on to tell us that everything was made by Him. Without Him, nothing has been made that has been made. In fact, Proverbs speaks to us about that. That He is the master builder. He is the one that brought everything into being, including us. All the universe that we see is mind-boggling. In its vastness as well as in its intricacies. Everything has been created by Him. And of course, that is tantamount to saying that He is God. Because it's God who created in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And now we're being told that the Word created. He created everything. And so there's equating God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God from the beginning. There was never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. There was a time when He didn't take on flesh. That's true. There was a particular day that He took on flesh. And God says, this day I've begotten you, referring, of course, to the physical birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But looking at the baby doesn't communicate to us these truths that John is bringing. Because if we just look at the baby, I mean, there was no halo around him. It was just a baby, like a regular baby. But John adds these things so that we wouldn't simply stay with what we see with our eyes or imagine with our minds, a baby in a manger. No, he wants us to see beyond that. He was eternal God. And though he may look helpless and weak at this point, in fact, he holds the world in his hands. Everything that is around us functions because he sustains it, he preserves it, he maintains it moment by moment. And were God not to do that for a split second, I mean, not only would things not work, they would pass out of existence. We would return to nothing, absolutely nothing. And so John wants to impress upon us so that we take note, that we sit up and pay attention to these truths about the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand that this was God himself, the Almighty God, took on flesh and came and dwelt among us. He has been eternal. He is eternal. And he sustains all things by the power of his word. Now that is mind-blowing. That God would come down to this earth. I mean, no other religions have that. I mean, God is far away. And we get to him by doing various things. Hopefully we get to him anyway. But they don't know a whole lot about him. But the wonderful truth of Christianity is that God comes down to us. I mean, the Greek religions, I mean, that was an anathema. God cannot have contact with human beings. He is way too holy and we are too sinful. So he has to have intermediaries, tons and tons of them, by the time it gets down to us. But with Christ, God himself comes down and comes into our midst. That's why this is an important celebration that we have. And that's why that has to sink down into us. That this babe that came was God himself. And so we have to listen to him. We have to pay attention. Why did he come? Why did he come this way? What's the purpose? I mean, we have to ask all those questions. And wonderfully, the scriptures answers all those questions because it doesn't want us to miss the fact that he came. And it certainly doesn't want us to miss the reason for which he came. Why would he leave heaven, all the glories of heaven, and come down to such a sinful world such as this? Because of his love for us. But because of his mercy. Because of the fact that we were in such a terrible state. We're in darkness and gloom. Everything was going wrong. We hate each other and we hate God. Conflict at every hand. It has been that way since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve and his family. Even in that family, murder takes place. And it's been that way ever since. And our century is no different. In fact, the 20th century has been, so they say, the worst in terms of conflict and wars. It is because of that doom and gloom that God took this initiative that came out of his heart, out of his love, to come down and not to send an angel. Not to send some angels down to clean things up and to warn us or to judge us. Not a prophet. But to come himself. I mean, how much love does God show us that He himself left heaven in order to come down to this world, knowing that there would be opposition, knowing that he would not be accepted, knowing that he would be despised and rejected by men, knowing that people would run away from the light rather than come towards him, that rather people would like to destroy him rather than to have a wonderful reception that God has come into this world, they would try and destroy him. But yet he still came. Overpowered the hatred that infests our hearts, God himself decided to come down. But not only that, but he came down in the flesh. I mean, he could have come down in all of his glory, could have come down in his power, in his justice, set up his throne in the midst of the nations. But he doesn't. The Word became flesh. The Word came identifying with us. He came as one of us. And why? Well, because it was necessary in connection with the purpose for which he came. He didn't come to judge the world. I have not come to judge the world, the Lord Jesus Christ said. There is a day set aside for that, certainly. But I have not come to judge the world. I could have done that from heaven. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came so that they might be saved. And therefore, he doesn't come riding on a stallion. He doesn't come girded with sword. He doesn't come with the armies of heaven. He doesn't come with fire and thunder and lightning. He came as a little baby. Didn't make much of a ripple in this earth. He took on flesh, as we read about in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself. This was demeaning for God. Even though we are created in the image of God, it was demeaning for him to take on flesh. But yet he did. He became flesh, so that he could identify with it. He could stand in our place. Stand in our place, that is, before God himself. To bear our sins. To be equipped to suffer our penalty. So that all the wrath of God against our sins, he could suffer himself. And thereby remove them from the presence of God. Isaiah spoke about the fact that our sins have been paid for. Double. In other words, he exhausted the penalty that was due to us. He exhausted that. He took care of that. But the only way that he could take care of it was to take on human flesh. So that he could actually feel and experience our pain, our suffering. The wrath of God that we all deserve, for the wages of sin is death. There's no way that God himself could have experienced that simply in his divine nature. He couldn't do that. God is way too powerful in order to suffer pain. So how could he do it? He had to do it through the avenue of flesh. He became flesh. And through that human nature, he could suffer for us. He could suffer death. And in his power as the Son of God, he could suffer the whole weight of sins that each and every one of us deserve on the cross. That's why he became human. If there wasn't an atonement, if there wasn't dying on the cross for our sins, he didn't have to come in human flesh. He could have come down in his divine glory. Even though, of course, that would have been problematic. Since we're sinful, his glory would have consumed us. No, he came veiled in flesh. But nevertheless, he came. God came. veiled in flesh, in order to take away our sins. And so John speaks about that he came, but people rejected him. But those that believed in him, well, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the flesh to be our Savior, as John will say a little bit later on in his gospel. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he says. That's what he came for, to die on the cross. But there's a response to that then, as we find in John's gospel. There's a response to that. Many people just rejected him out of hand, rejected who he was, rejected what John has to say about him, that he was a son of God. They said, no, he's just a son of Mary and Joseph. Just like us, no different. Nothing special. They rejected the message of the angels. They rejected the message of the shepherds and the wise men. They rejected God's manifestation of who this baby was through the writing of John, the gospel writer, that he was God himself. Many rejected that. Many still reject that. They don't believe it. And you think, what is it that we can say to them that will prove that he is the Son of God? They say, well, that's just your words. You can point to all of these historical details. It makes no difference to them. After all the people that were alive then, the people that surrounded these events, they saw all of these events. They heard all of these things. It was evident to them, but they rejected him. He came to his own rejected him. And so we kind of maybe feel frustrated. What is it that we can say to people that impresses upon them who he was as he came in the flesh? Well, in a sense, John tells us that. He says, to those who believe in his name, in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So how does this happen? That these truths that God gives to us in the Gospels are believed by us? Well, certainly not from the will of man. It's certainly not from the fact that they hear these things and they say, oh yeah, that makes sense to me. No, it's not because of that. It's not because their parents tell them and they say, yeah, my mum and dad are always right and I'll accept what they say. No, not at all. There are many families that are divided, where parents are believers, the children are not, or the other way around. So how does it happen? How is this connection made? Well, it's made by God himself. They were born by God. God has to grant us faith. The revelation is given to all. Everyone can read it, just like the gospel is sent to all the world. Everybody can hear it. But what makes that vital connection to the Lord Jesus Christ is God working in our hearts. God has to open our eyes. There's nothing in this world that we can see that we can 100% come to the conclusion that, yeah, God exists, he made everything, and therefore we have to believe in him and everything that goes along with that. No. In our sinfulness, we will reject all of those things, even though they're as clear as the nose on our faces. But God doesn't leave it with that. No, there's hope. It's not that everyone will reject him. No, no, no. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So God does work in our hearts and in our lives. And he's done so in ours. And he'll do so in others. And so we need to have hope. We need to thank God that not only did he send his son, not that came to this earth and took on human flesh, but he also works in our hearts and lives to take these truths and make them lodge in our hearts and in our minds. And he's been doing that since time began. And thanks be to him that he has. And we continue to pray to him for those relatives that are not believers, that they understand these things in the sense that they've heard them, but they don't really lodge in their hearts. Well, perhaps people know that about themselves. And they say, well, what can I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray to Him. Ask Him to open your hearts so that Christ is our Lord and Savior, rather than just something, someone that we know about, but really a stranger. No. We can believe in Him. But John goes on to say that He dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a personal connection between the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world and us. As I said earlier, not only the people that were alive at the time of His coming, but us now. We cannot simply be content in saying, yeah, I understand He was God and He came and became human to be a sacrifice for our sins. And stop at that. There has to be fellowship. There has to be fellowship between you personally and the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a connection between you two. Otherwise, there's no experience. There's no experiential Christianity in our hearts and lives. Then it's just head knowledge. But it means nothing. It does nothing. No. We have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John stresses in his epistle. That's what he keeps saying. We talked with Him. We saw Him. We touched Him. And through Him, we have fellowship with the Father. Christianity isn't just about truths. Even though it does obviously have that. It's about reconciliation. It's about coming together. It's about two parties that were way far apart and have become close, like the prodigal son and his father. Once they were far apart, but then they came close. They dwelt together. That's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we that were separated from God, we that were divided from Him now might enjoy peace with Him, that we might be adopted as His children. To them gave He the right to be called the children of God. That's what it is. That's where we have to get to. That we are the children of God and we walk with Him. We have this relationship with Him that is closer than the disciples had, if we just simply look at it from a physical point of view. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ. They walked with Him. They saw Him. They talked with Him. But our fellowship, and of course theirs too, as they believed in Him, is much deeper than that. He lives with us. He guides us in our life. He comforts us in all of our sorrows and struggles and difficulties. He's with us every day. He's closer than a brother. He's closer than a parent. Even our parents ignore us sometimes and are oblivious to our needs. But He is never absent from us for a moment. That's what you need to have. That's what God came to bring. Not just to send you a package for you to enjoy, like some of us maybe received gifts from people. No. He gives us Himself. And you have to know that. And you have to ask yourself that question. Do I live with God every day? Is there communication with me and God every day? Do I think about Him? Do I talk with Him? Do all my thoughts revolving around Him and His purposes in this world? That's what we have to have. If we simply live our life and do our little things that we want to do and achieve the goals that we want to achieve, and Christ is somewhere out there in our life, then really, it is true about us then that He came to His own and His own received Him not. That He went to many homes and they said, no room here. No room. No. God has come in the flesh. And He wants to dwell with you. Wants to walk with you. He wants to lead you through life. To heaven itself. No one has seen God at any time, but the Son has made him known to us, and the Son will lead us to heaven. People of God, he's a precious gift. He's the Savior of the world. He's our Savior. He's the guide to heaven. You need to know him. You need to bow before him. You need to dwell with him. There cannot be a day that you live this life and you never think or talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we have to walk with him. Follow him. Obey him. Love him. And serve him. Because he is, of course, our strength, our reward, our eternal reward. And it's to that that we look forward to. Nothing else in this world. But to dwell with him forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your loving embrace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for forgiving our sins through his suffering and death. We thank you for giving us your name to be part of your family. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for that unbroken fellowship that has begun between your people and yourself that will never end. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might know that in our life day by day, that we might challenge ourselves each day to benefit, to enjoy, to celebrate that fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, to dwell in the Holy of Holies, in your presence, under your protection, under your guidance. Our Father in heaven, we pray that it may be true of each and every one of us that we have believed in him and have been granted the right to be called the children of God. Amen.